Now in the second epistle of Peter, Peter is writing to believers born of the Spirit of God. And he says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now there are some here this morning who don't know anything about this grace and this peace of which Peter speaks. May this be the day that the Spirit of God reaches down and takes possession of that which is his, binding the strong man and making you full of light and understanding by his presence in you. Now, brethren, the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ is how God will multiply in the believer larger discoveries of his grace. And as he makes larger discoveries of his grace in our hearts, that we see, so we see that his grace is unchanging, unchangeable grace, the more peace we have in our hearts. Grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means two things. It means knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord has to do with God's wisdom in teaching us, his children. And it has to do with his children learning more of God our Savior, personally, intimately, in spirit and in truth. The Lord said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." A right knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord is absolutely necessary to spiritual life. It's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary to spiritual growth. There are several times here in these first few verses of Scripture that Peter says that. Verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." In verse 3, he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Verse 5, he says, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." In verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The best study for one of God's elect children is to study God in Christ. That's the best study that a sinner can engage in. The very best study. His name, his nature, his person, his work, his attributes. Nothing improves the spiritual man as prayerfully hearing the gospel and studying the word of God. Our pride's made small by God's fullness. Our cares are drowned in the deep sea of God's word. The man who spends his time hearing and studying God, studying how God saves sinners in Christ Jesus, will be, by the grace of God, rooted and grounded. He won't be tossed to and fro by all the smorgasbord of half-truths being propagated in this world today. He'll be settled. When you hear this word consistently, you are settled. When you do not, you are not. I've seen that in you. I've seen that in you personally. I know that to be so in me. When you hear this word consistently, you're consistent. When you consistently hear the word that points you to men and to other men and how to fix things and be a fixer, you are consistently inconsistent. That is so. That is absolutely so. Believer, to know yourself will make you absolutely miserable. But to know your God will make you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The means that we come here and we hear the gospel. And so that means we come here and we prepare our hearts. Beforehand, before we come, we prepare and we arrive early. We read and we ask the Lord to give us a hearing ear. All this is involved in preparing ourselves just to hear his word. And then once the word is preached, we don't just forget it as soon as we've heard it. We get up and immediately start talking about things, and the word is just gone in an instant. And we get halfway home. What did the preacher preach in the first message? I can't even remember the text. Meditate on these things. Hold these things in our heart. Go home and search the scriptures and see if these things are so. And search the scriptures throughout the word, throughout the week. Whatever we have our minds set on, that's where our treasure is, and that's where our hearts are going to be. That's so. Very important that we know. This is what James said: "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." At least give it enough time to digest, as it took the preacher to prepare the food for you. At least give it that much time. Brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, all of that's important, and the knowledge that we have of our Lord and Jesus Christ is very important. But no knowledge, I don't care how much knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus you get, I do not care how much you get, it will profit you and me absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. If it has not been accompanied by His divine power. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about. His divine power. Verse 3. Now he said there in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." How is it going to be multiplied? The same way it began in us. We were called by His divine power. Verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." God gives to His child, unto us, in us, all things that pertain to life and godliness when He gives Christ in the heart, when Christ is formed in us. And through His wisdom, in divine power, God calls us to glory and virtue. The preacher can't do this. The church can't do this. Mom and daddy can't do this. Nobody can do this but God. This is the call of grace, whereby the Spirit of God makes us to altogether new creatures, wherein He makes a dead thing. Well, I was going to say He makes a dead thing alive. He don't do anything to the dead thing. He makes alive a new man within us. In us. When He said, "Lazarus, come forth," He came forth. When He said, "Zacchaeus, come down," He came down. This is God who speaks, and He makes life come. God does call, and He does convert His elect, bringing us to glory and virtue. That is, to honor and praise Him, to live a life of virtue, a life of doing right by the Spirit of God, and to the hope of glory hereafter with Him, to glory and virtue. We're going to look at this a little later in another study. Our focus this morning is His divine power. By His divine power, by His glory, look here, it says, "Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue," and the other meaning here is by glory and virtue. By His glory, that is His exceeding power, and by His virtue, that is His excellency, His power, He calls His child into His marvelous light. I want you to see something in Ephesians 1:19. One of the old writers said the conversion of souls is more wonderful than the resurrection of the dead. The conversion of souls is more wonderful than the resurrection of the dead. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding, he says here, verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Another old writer said, to raise us from spiritual death is an exercise of the same power that raised Christ from natural death. And that's so. That's exactly what we see here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said, that the excellency. Some of the newer translations translate that word virtue, excellency. We're called by glory, the exceeding greatness of His power, which He brought when He raised Christ from the dead, and by His virtue, by His excellency. And Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Peter said, He called us out of darkness into His mighty, marvelous light. We've been called by His divine power. We've been called by His exceeding glory, called by His excellence, called into His marvelous light. That's the first thing we see. That's grace and peace will be multiplied the same way it begins, by His divine power, by His glory and His virtue and His calling. Secondly, it's going to be by His divine power. Or secondly, this is not really four different points. This is the same point, just divided four different ways. By His divine power, He gives us exceeding great and precious promises. Look at verse 4. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, these are not merely promises that are made to us that God's going to fulfill in the future. But right here, we're talking about being born again. We're talking about something God does by His divine power. These are promises which God fulfills and performs in us. They're given us in this manner, that He fulfills these promises and performs them in us in the new birth. That's when Christ, who is all life and godliness, is formed in us. And it's then that God makes us partakers of the divine nature. It's then that He delivers us from the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are these exceeding great promises, great precious promises? What do you mean that they're given us? What do you mean that they're fulfilled and performed in the believer by His divine power? I'll show you what they are. Jeremiah 31:31. This is the promise that God made, and the promise He performs when He operates upon a sinner in this divine power. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part. This is the promise that He's given, that He's fulfilled, that He's performed when He births anew a sinner. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's quite a promise, isn't it? You know when you get that promise? When God makes you a new creature. He performs that promise in the act of making us anew. Look over at Ezekiel 36:25. We don't get in on any other promises until God fulfills this promise in His people. Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's a promise, isn't it? When's that promise given to us? It's given to us when He works this exceeding great power in His people. Ezekiel 37:12. He says, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. That's when we're going to know. Peter's telling us that when the Lord raises a sinner from death to life, by His power and His grace, when we're born of incorruptible seed, when God sprinkles our hearts with the clean water of His grace and puts a new spirit in us, He makes us new creatures in Christ. And this is when these exceeding great and precious promises are fulfilled in us. All right, here's the third thing. By His divine power, God makes the believer partakers of the divine nature. Again, I said to you, this is not four different things. This is what God does when He operates in a child of mercy. Verse 4, at the end there, it says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we become partakers of the divine essence of who God is. It doesn't mean that we possess the attributes of divinity. The divine nature is the nature of Christ. When we're born of the incorruptible seed, we're born of with His nature. We're born of with the nature of Christ imparted into us, formed in us by the Holy Spirit. When you were born the first time, you were born of corrupt seed by your father, and you came forth with the nature of your father, that nature which your father has been trying all his days to get you not to have and not to act like. He gave it to you, and I gave it to mine. That sinful, rebellious, God-hating nature that hates all authority and wants to have nothing to do with any authority whatsoever. But when Christ is born in a sinner, when the Spirit of Christ comes into the heart of a sinner, he's born of incorruptible seed, and he's made a partaker of the divine nature. This is what Paul told the Colossians, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, it's my utmost desire. He said, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. That's what he told the Galatians. It was Christ, this is a mystery, I know, but Christ Jesus is God the Son. He who is spirit, because the children were partakers of flesh and blood with a human nature. He came to where we are and he took, not the nature of angels, but he took with his divine Godhead the nature of a man. So that in Christ Jesus is God-man, the God-man. And he did that through his work, through what he did, through his accomplishment of satisfying eternal justice for his people, he might make his people, by this new birth, by this exceeding great power, by this divine power of God in regeneration, that he might make us of one spirit with him, that his spirit might come into us and make us one spirit with him. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, the scripture said. So that we have our head and our husband, to whom we are joined together as a bride with her husband, and we too have become one flesh. We're of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And in spirit, we're one with him. Eternally united in one, in flesh and spirit, as the branch and the vine. It's by Christ being formed in us, making us partakers of the divine nature, that we're made possessors of everything that Christ possesses, that everything that is his by his work that he accomplished. We're joint heirs with him. That's an amazing mystery to a believer. It's an amazing mystery that the Son of God partook of the nature of his elect children. It's an amazing mystery that he lived and died for us. It's an amazing mystery that through the Holy Spirit, his sinful children are born of his spirit and made partakers of the divine nature, making us righteous in him, holy in him, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's an amazing mystery. By his divine power, by his wisdom, through the knowledge of him, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has born us again. He's called us by this irresistible call. It's by his divine power that he's given us the exceeding great and precious promises of of literally performing those things, sprinkling our hearts, giving us a new heart and a new spirit within us. It's by His divine power that He makes His children partakers of the divine nature. And here's the fourth thing. It's by His divine power that the believer has escaped corruption. At the end of verse 4, he says, let me just read the whole verse, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped," past tense, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We saw this Thursday night. I want to look over there again at Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12. This is what God does in this power. He comes and regenerates His child. Colossians 1:12. It says, "We give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now, you're either in one or the other. You can't be in both. You're either in one or the other. You're either under the power of darkness, or you have been translated by the Father into the kingdom of His dear Son. 2 Corinthians, let's look there. We see some of these promises that God fulfills in us, whereby He makes us to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," with falsehood, with false religion, with those who hold to a lie. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" The answer to that question is none. Answer to this question is none. When God has delivered us from the power of darkness, when He's made us to escape the corruption that is due solely to the lust of our flesh, when He's delivered us from that, there won't be any communion anymore with righteousness and unrighteousness. "What communion hath light with darkness?" We're talking about, this is what we're talking about, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Now here is some promises. Peter said, Paul said, this happened because God gave His promise in us and performed something in us. God hath said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God." Can you imagine God bowing down to an idol? Can you imagine God joining with idolaters? If He's walking in His people, you think His people are? You think His people will? When He's translated us and He's made us to escape the corruption of that lust of our flesh, we're going to escape it by His power. He said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Having therefore these promises. Not just promises made that we hope will come to pass, having these promises performed in us by His exceeding power and greatness. God who sanctifies, the sanctifier who really sanctifies, so that people really understand He is our sanctification and don't just sit with the lips but then act like it ain't so in everything else they do. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Ah, see, you've got to perfect the holiness. Listen to this. When you have these promises fulfilled in you by the divine power of God, He's cleansing us, He's walking in us and making us His children in the new birth, He's bearing witness in the new heart that He's made, when He makes this promise that we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have peace, we have reconciliation, we have and shall be presented perfect to God by Christ who's washed us, that coming out He will receive us and He will be a father unto us and we His children. when he does this by his divine power, he delivers us out of the corruption of our lust, that corruption of trying to perfect ourselves, into the perfect, complete holiness of his dear Son. It's being brought out of something and put into holiness of his Son, entirely new. Our holiness and our righteousness, our sanctification before God in Christ is perfect. Believers are holy. Believers are delivered into Christ, who is the perfection of holiness, and we're perfect in him. But believers grow. We do grow. And we're going to look more at that in the next lesson. Believers grow in Christ. We grow in grace and knowledge of him. But we do not, by our works, add to Christ's work. We do not make ourselves better in God's sight. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And perfect, you can't get better than perfect. Our Lord didn't become more of a man or even a better man than he was when he was incarnate, in the beginning of his incarnation. He grew in his manhood. And so too the believer grows in grace, in this new man that we've been made, but we do not become more holy or righteous at all. It has been done by God. We have been delivered. This is the message. If you look over at Colossians, you'll see, I showed you this Thursday night, Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. The word fullness and the word complete are the exact same word. It's the same word that Christ said when he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And it's the same as to say this, brethren, you who have been delivered by the power of Almighty God into the holiness of Christ Jesus are as fully complete in Christ as Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It don't get more full than that. It don't get no more full than that. The sin and lust of our old man is still with us and will be. Will be. But by the divine power of God, he's delivered us, and by his grace, we have escaped. We have escaped. This is what Paul said in Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. When did we do that and how did we do that? In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's when my affections and my lust were crucified. When Christ was crucified. When Christ took over and took dominion in the new man wherein he dwells. Look at 1 John 4:4. We'll bring this to a close. 1 John 4:4. He says there, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. And then John says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They that are of the world, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's mighty dogmatic, isn't it? No, that's just saying this is what God does. This is what God does. Either he does or he don't. Either John's true or John's a liar. Either he's speaking by the Spirit of God or he don't have a clue what he's talking about. One or the other. One or the other. So by his divine power he calls us, by his glory and virtue. By his divine power he fulfills his great and precious promises of making us new creatures in Christ, giving us a new heart. By his divine power he makes us partakers of the divine nature, possessors of all that is Christ, joint heirs with him. And by his divine power he's made us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And it's by the same divine power, through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that grace and peace are multiplied unto us. By that same divine power. I want to end by putting you in remembrance. This is what Peter is doing here throughout this epistle. He says here, and we'll look at this next time in depth. He says in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence. Let me describe giving all diligence. Whenever my father, when I was a little child, and my father would call me and tell me something that was very important, he would grab me and grab all my attention, and I would listen to every word he said. I would hang on every word he said. I would, if he got up and walked into another room, I'd walk right with him, listening to every word he said. If he sat down at the table, I'd sit down right beside him and listen to what he said. If he got up and walked outside, I'd go with him and listen to every word he said. I would give all diligence to hear what he was saying. That's how we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by giving all diligence. And he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what hinders us from learning and being fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ most, more than anything? Being drunk in this world. Having our minds and our hearts clouded with the things of this world. You look up there sometimes and you see that moon, it's just full and bright and shining. It gets all its light from the sun. All of it. It has no light in itself at all. That's me and you. And sometimes you look up there and it's so bright and shining so full and it's just full of light. And sometimes you look up there and you just barely can even see any light. You know what the problem is? The world has come between the sun and the moon. You know what hinders us more than anything? These things here are not... If God says add these things, He's going to see to it they're added. These are fruits of His grace. But this is for our own benefit, brethren, because when we're not giving diligence to add these things, we're giving diligence to something else, the lusts of our flesh. And that's when we're unfruitful, we're drunk with this world, we have our minds focused on something else. So, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. It's not that the believer is not still purged. It's not that God has not still done this work. It's just that we're too blind and we become dim-sighted. We can't see that it's done. We start worrying. Cares come in. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. It's exactly what Paul said when he said, if you've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off the old man. Concerning the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'll give you a delightful little book to read about this, about focusing our mind, our attention on things of God. William Mason's, what's it called, Kathy? It's the Pocket Companion, Believer's Pocket Companion. It's just delightful. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen.